So recently I calculated how many sermons I've preached here at First Baptist Church. It's just over 3,600. No, you sound disappointed in that you had to listen to that much. For 10 years I preached three services a Sunday for 10 years, a little over 3,600 times. And I have a couple of observations about that. One observation is, you'd think after 3,600 times I would be better at this. You'd think so. That's first observation. And the second observation is, you poor good folks. I mean, you sit out there every Sunday and you smile and you're happy and you just take it. But you know, I was thinking about what makes a good sermon. Well, the seminaries say there are six features of a sermon that make it good. A lot of sermons, but a really good one has six characteristics to it. Number one, it's biblical. It's from the Bible. It's not just somebody's opinion. Number two, it's clear. It's well organized. You can follow where it's going. Number three, it connects with the audience. You feel like that they're engaged with what you're saying. Number four, it's practical. The audience knows what to do. Number five, it's passionate. Whenever you hear it, you really feel like the preacher believes what they're saying. And number six, it points to Jesus. Somewhere in the message, it points to your Savior. Whenever we get to the end of chapter 3 of the book of Acts, Jesus' follower, Peter, now preaches his second sermon of the book. The first sermon he preached was last chapter in chapter 2, and now he preaches his second sermon in chapter 3. By the time it's all over with in the book of Acts, he preaches seven sermons, and this is his second. Peter's sermon is a good one we're going to look at today, and it has all six of those features of a good sermon in his sermon. It's biblical. He quotes the Old Testament, and that was their Bible of the day. It's very clear, well organized. You can follow where he's going. It connects to the audience. 2,000 were saved. 3,000 in his first sermon. 2,000 are saved in this sermon. That's a pretty good sermon. It's practical. You know exactly what to do. It's passionate. You know he believes it. And it points to Jesus all the way through. So, I want to read it for you. Verse 11, begin with me. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. His sermon begins. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety we've made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer and this be fulfilled, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by his mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. We're going through a sermon series, verse by verse, all the way through the book of Acts. We're going to be in the book of Acts until we move into our new building. That will be our first Sunday over there. It will be the first Sunday that we're not in the book of Acts anymore, Easter of 2027. Now, here's what the book of Acts is about. There's a graphic to kind of show you, to help visualize what it's about. Right in the very center, the book of Acts is about expanding the kingdom of God. What are we going to be doing continually as a church into the future in the days to come, expanding the kingdom of God? Here's how God did it. At the top, through the apostles. At the bottom, through persecution. On the left, based on Old Testament prophecy. And to the right, from the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Went to Jews first, then it came to us. You're going to see this pattern not only in the sermon today, but also in the book of Acts as we continue on. Here's what was going on. Last Sunday, you might remember, chapter 3 opened. Peter and John, two of Jesus' followers, were going up to the temple. It was time for prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. As they're walking by, there was a man lying there begging for money because he couldn't walk. He had never walked his entire life. He's more than 40 years old. From his mother's womb, he had a congenital defect where his legs weren't strong enough to hold him. So he'd beg every day as people passed by the temple. Peter and John, walking by this particular time, looked at him and said, hey, look at us. He looked up, holding his cup. And Peter said, look, we don't have any money to give you, but what we do have you, we will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And took him by the right hand, and the man stood up, and the legs were strengthened, and he began to walk and use them for the first time in 40 years. And then he began to run, and then he began to leap, and then he began to dance. Peter and John went on into the temple, and the man followed him on into the temple. We get to our passage this morning. When they get to the temple, all the people were amazed because they saw this man for 40 years as they passed by going to the temple. They were amazed. He's walking. How can he walk again? And so their mouths are open. They're stunned. And so they follow, the crowd follows Peter and John and the lame man who's now walking and running around. They follow them into the temple. They got into the temple. They went over to the outer court to a place called Solomon's Porch. It was called that because as the first temple was destroyed, rumor has it, and we don't know for sure, but that's why they call it Solomon's Porch, that this was the very last section destroyed whenever it was destroyed, 586 B.C. Yeah, maybe, maybe not, but anyway, they called it that. And they built these beautiful marble columns, Josephus writes about them, cedar along the edge there, and it was a great place to speak. Because the crowd could stand out there, you could be under the porch. It was kind of like a natural area to preach. Jesus did it in John 10. So Peter and John go to this location with the man, and the crowd gathers, their mouths open, because the man's running around like crazy on legs that didn't walk. And they get over to the porch, and the Bible says that the man that couldn't walk is clinging to Peter. Not for support, but out of gratitude. And so Peter begins to preach with this man hanging on his leg. Can you imagine trying to preach and this guy dragging behind you here? Do you remember the episode of Andy Griffith where Andy saved Gomer's life? And Gomer tried to pay him back and return And he just drove Andy crazy the entire episode. That's kind of how that is pictured. Peter is trying to talk to the crowd, and the man's hugging him the whole time because he's so thankful. So Peter got everybody's attention. Listen to me. Listen, I want to explain what happened. You're going to see this pattern through the book of Acts, by the way. Something will happen, a narrative will happen, an event will happen, and then a sermon to explain it. It happened in the book of Acts, chapter 2. They're speaking in tongues. Peter's first sermon to explain it. Now the man's healed. The second sermon to explain it. Let me have your attention. I want to explain what happened. And in this sermon, he begins with a question. And in the sermon, he answers three of the crowd's questions. So let's look at the sermon and we'll close. First of all, letter A on your outline, how was the lame man healed? Men of Israel, listen to me. You're wondering, I know, how was this man that you've known for 40 years, how was he healed? Why are you staring at us like we did it? John and I didn't do this. How could we do this? What, by our own power, by our own piety, our own goodness? We didn't do this. Look, guys, we're just retired fishermen, okay? We're from Galilee. Remember, you know, you think those Galileans are the country bumpkins up there. I know you Jerusalemites, you think that. We're from Galilee and we're just former fishermen and we have no formal training. How could we make a lame man walk? We can't. Do you know who did it? Jesus did it. And like any good sermon, he got the crowd's focus off himself and onto Jesus. We didn't do this. Jesus did it. You remember, don't be in shock or your mouths open. He did this kind of thing all the time. 3.5 years. He made dead people come to life and lame walk and eyes see and ears open. Why don't marvel that he did it again? He did it all the time. Do you remember last Sunday we talked about how the Sadducees were so angry. They hated Jesus so much they wanted to get rid of him, so they crucified him. And they thought, okay, good, we're rid of Jesus. And then they got so angry again because Jesus' followers in the book of Acts, they began to do the same things Jesus did, say the same things Jesus said, and they're so angry again, we can't kill this Jesus. And so Jesus did this kind of thing all the time, and now his followers, through Jesus' power, are doing the same. And so now he goes to answer their second question. How was the lame man healed? The first one. Second one, what happened to Jesus? Verses 13 to 16. He said, listen to me, men of Israel. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Oh, that would have made all the Jews' ears perk up because, you see, they believed there was only one God. There weren't many gods. There was only one God, and that's the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they said that constantly. And you know what? I agree with them. There's only one God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I believe that. And so he got their attention. Men of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he raised up his servant. And that was the key word, because all through Judaism, they believed and they were taught one of these days, God is going to bring his, quote, servant to the world to save it. Isaiah 53 talked about that servant. And so he said, men of Israel, that servant of God came. It was Jesus. And you missed him. And whenever he got here, crowd, you did four things to him. Number one, you handed him over to the Romans to kill him. The Romans didn't want to kill him. They weren't going to kill him, but you pressured them into it. And they killed him because of you. And the second thing you did, Pilate. Pilate believed he was innocent. Pilate was going to let him go. He didn't want to kill him. And you pressured Pilate into killing him. You did. It's probably getting really quiet now. And the third thing, Barabbas. Do you remember that day in the street that you yelled at the top of your lungs, "Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus"? Do you remember that? How ironic is this crowd? You released a murderer and you murdered the only innocent man. You did it. And the fourth thing, you kill the author of life. What an oxymoron. You killed life. You did it. Five times in only three verses, Peter used the word "you." Do you remember his first sermon a couple of weeks ago in Acts 2? He looked at the crowd and said, "You killed Jesus." And he's right, I did too. I wasn't there. But my sinfulness killed him. I was there. The Romans drove the nails, but I helped. I killed him. You did too. And so the crowd's quiet. And then Peter said, "And you denied him. You denied him." Hold on a second. Time out. Who's preaching this? Peter. Talk about denying him. Do you remember the campfire? This little campfire scene at his trial, and it's Peter warming his hands there, and they're saying, "Oh, you're a follower of Jesus." "No, I'm not." And three times he denied him, and now he's saying, "You denied him." But his tone changes. And he goes from being harsh to being sympathetic. Maybe at this point he remembered himself. And his tone changed, and he went from harsh to tender. He said, "Men of Israel, brothers, you didn't know what you were doing. You really didn't. Yes, you handed him over to the Romans, and yes, you pressured Pilate, and yes, you yell for Barabbas, and you killed the author of life, but you did it in ignorance. You should have known, and I should have known, but you didn't know what you were doing. Brothers." And so he now responds to the third question they may have, verses 17 to 26, letter C on your outline. How should we respond? "Brothers, you acted in ignorance. And if you remember the Old Testament, God provided for sins of ignorance. He did not provide if you planned to commit a sin and did it. But if you sinned and didn't plan it, there was redemption. And you didn't know what you were doing. But God used your ignorance in killing Jesus to fulfill a plan that he had long ago, that through your ignorance and through my ignorance and through your denial, and yes, through my denial, Jesus died to save all of us. So what we didn't know, God did know. And he provided. So men of Israel, what should you do? Very simple. One word. Repent. Turn around and come back to Jesus. Now, the word repent is very interesting that Peter used. Actually, all through the New Testament, it's a word, metanoia, and it literally means after mind. After mind. In other words, changing your mind. So repentance, and I think we hear the word repent, we're thinking, oh, I'm in some horrible sin. If I have to repent, it must really be bad. I'm a serial killer or something. But no, repentance isn't necessarily anything hugely, massively wrong in your mind. It's going the wrong direction. It's not you're going one direction. It's opposite of the way God wants you to go. And repentance is where you stop that direction and you turn around and you go back toward Jesus. Now, repentance is not guilt. That's not repentance. I mean, I can be going the wrong way and going, I feel so bad about this. I need to change my life. I need to turn this around. I feel terrible. But if I keep going that direction, I've not repented. I only repent when I stop and turn. Repentance is not sorrow. Oh, I feel so bad. I just feel guilty. I need to change. But you're still going that way. As long as you're going that way and not turning around and coming back to Christ, you've never repented. Folks, we have people all over Baptist churches who have never repented. All they do is add Jesus to their lives. They walk up as an 8-year-old child and they walk up and I want Jesus and I want to go to heaven. And they walk up there and all they're doing is adding Jesus to their life. They're not turning around in their mindset. They're not thinking differently of Jesus and differently of their sin and differently of themselves. They haven't repented. And folks, if after you receive Jesus, you still walk the same way you walk and sin the same way you sin and vote the same way you vote, and if you still do the same things you've always done, there's no change. And Peter said, repent. And come back to Christ. He said, whenever you repent, crowd, listen to me, he told them. Whenever you repent, three things happen. Number one, your sins are blotted out. The word he used there is very interesting. In biblical days, whenever they would write, didn't have paper, had more and more like what, papyrus. Whenever they would write on the papyrus, the ink that they used really had no acidity to it, so it didn't like bite into the papyrus. Like today, our ink does. You write on a piece of paper, and if you can somehow get the ink off, you can still see some indentions in there. They couldn't see that in those days. You could literally take a damp cloth, and you could wipe off the ink off of any document. And he uses that word. If you will repent, God will wipe your sins clean, and you'll not even see any indention. The same word is used in Revelation when it says God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Same word's used. It's only used like 4 times in Scripture. Second thing that happens. If you repent, not only will your sins be wiped out, but secondly, he told the crowd, you will have times of refreshing that come from God. And he uses a word that's only used 1 time in all the New Testament. Refreshing. It's the word anapsuxis. And it literally means catch your breath. That's what it means. Catch your breath. Because sin has this heavying effect. And the more you walk away from the Lord, the more you feel it and you feel weighed down. But whenever that forgiveness comes, it's like spiritually you go, some of you need that today. But you get to catch your breath. And crowd, if you repent, the third thing that happens, Jesus will come personally for you. We saw him ascend 2 weeks ago, Peter said, ascended up into heaven. But the Bible says one day he's coming back. And this time when he comes back, it will be victorious. And he'll reign victoriously. And guess what, crowd? If you return and turn to Jesus, when he returns, you will be in the crowd he takes with him. Sin's gone. Seasons of refreshing. A home in heaven. If you will repent. And he said one more thing. Now, crowd, listen to me. I know that you know your Bible, and I know that you know the Old Testament, but I want to pull out two characters and remind you of them. Number one, think about Moses. You know Moses. We all learned about him since we were kids, right? Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19, that one of these days, somebody greater than Moses is going to come and do greater things than Moses. He was talking about Jesus. And Samuel, you remember Samuel? Oh, we love Samuel. One of the great guys in the Old Testament. We learned about him from the time we were young. And Samuel said, one of these days, God's going to send a king to sit on the throne of David, and he will reign spiritually. And folks, that king was Jesus. Jeremiah talked about him. Isaiah talked about him. Micah talked about him. Ezekiel talked about him. A king in the line of David. It was Jesus. So listen to me, men of Israel. You are physically the offspring of Abraham. You're all Jews in here. Well, we're not, but that's what he said that day. And God promised that through the Jews, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And he would give you the first opportunity, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. So you've got a choice today, Jews. You can repent and turn to Jesus, or you can perish in your sins. End of sermon. He stopped. And 2,000 of them that day repented and turned to Christ. As soon as he finished, it was a madhouse. Authorities hated what he said. And anytime Jesus is exalted, Satan hates it. And he stirred up the authorities and they rushed into the temple and they grabbed Peter and John as they were preaching and they hauled them off to prison and began to beat them. We'll talk about that next Sunday. But as far as this day, 2,000 people repented and chose life. And I wonder who among you needs to do the same. I know some of you probably all of you have heard of Chuck Norris or seen Chuck Norris. You know, the martial arts guy and Walker, Texas Ranger and all that. Actually, Walker, Texas Ranger, parts of it was filmed here at our church. Did you know that? In our old facilities and parking lot, and they filmed a couple of episodes here. Chuck Norris has an interesting story. He was raised in Ryan, Oklahoma, which is southwestern Oklahoma, a little town. His mother was a very strong believer in Jesus, and when Chuck Norris was 12 years old, she brought him down to Dallas, 1952, for a Billy Graham crusade. And it was at that Billy Graham crusade, Chuck Norris walked the aisle and gave his life to Jesus that night. After that, his life took a different turn. Got into martial arts and he got into movies in Hollywood. And he really began to live a very narcissistic life. Married his high school sweetheart, Diane, and they were married for 30 years. But he was constantly having affairs and children by other girlfriends, and it was just, it wasn't a very good life. Finally, after 30 years, they divorced, and he married a model that he'd been dating that he met. Well, he's actually out on a date with somebody else named Gina. They married, and one day, Gina got saved, his second wife, and her life changed. Chuck Norris came home one day, and she's reading the Bible. He said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm reading the Bible." Why? He got furious. Why? I want to. Well, are you about to get religious on me? And he got so angry, and she said, you should read it sometime too. It's really good. And not long after that, he came home by himself, and the Bible that she had read from was lying there, and sat down on the couch, and he picked it up. And Chuck Norris, by his own testimony, said that he heard God speak to him through the pages of the Bible. And he said, Chuck, you need to repent. You're not going my direction. And we need to continue what started when you were 12. He said he's overcome with conviction and knelt down at the couch there beside the Bible and prayed and said, God, I turn and I repent and I turn back to you. And you know, everything changed after that. Chuck Norris, after that, was a different person. And in fact, the last 2 years of Walker, Texas Ranger, if you watch the episodes, they're different. A lot more faith references. He's just a different character. And it symbolized his own personal life, he said. He got involved after that in the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and began supporting and helping them and Make-A-Wish Foundation and wrote several Christian books and at-risk children, various ministries, very outspoken for Christ. Everything changed after that repentance day. Today, Chuck Norris is still alive. He lives in Dallas. He's 85 years old. He's a member at Prestonwood Baptist Church up in Plano. Still there as often as he can go. But everything changed the day that he did what Peter told the crowd they needed to do. Change your direction. Come back to Jesus. And all changes. And maybe that's your decision today. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for sermon that Peter preached that was so good. How he addressed the crowd and told them what their sin had done, but also offered hope that if you repent, your sins will be blotted out and there will be seasons of refreshing and you can catch your breath. And Lord, that Jesus will come back for you. Father, I pray for those in our congregation today that need to do the same. I pray for those that need to come back and walk your way. Lord, may it happen now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. And Michael, would you come over here and stand? And Dane, would you stand over here? Two of our ministers. I just want to give you an opportunity before we close. Maybe God's spoken to you, and maybe you're a believer, but you're walking the wrong way, or maybe you've never received Christ as Savior. As Clay leads us, and as God speaks to your heart, slip out from where you are, come and tell these men. All you have to say is, I need to repent, and I want to turn back to the Lord. You come.
All to Jesus I surrender. I freely give, and I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. And I surrender all. I surrender.
much for worshiping with us today. 3,601 now. But anyway, no, it's good to be with you today. Hope you have a great week in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you today for your goodness. This week, as we walk with you, may your spirit and your presence always lead us in the footsteps of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless you.